Praise the Lord. This morning, I've actually got two core texts that I'd like you to look at with me this morning. And so I'm going to give both of them to you a few times and give you time to maybe grab a hold of one and then turn to the other. It's going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 20. Again, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 through 20. This is establishing the word by the mouth of two or three witnesses. I would also have you hold on to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 through 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 through 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your ministry to us, Lord. We just pray that you would have your way amongst us this morning, Lord, that anything that we've brought in, Lord, we would see that you're there beside us, Lord, and you've not called us to carry these things, but to come to you with them, Lord. Let each man, woman, and child this morning recognize your presence in this place, experience your presence in this place, Lord, and allow your word to dwell richly within them, Lord. We just bless you this morning. I thank you for this fellowship, Lord, and I do not despise small or meager beginnings, Lord. And I stand upon what Steve said earlier, Lord, and I just speak that forth, that he said all good things must come to an end, and we declare that only that greater things might come, Lord, in you. We just trust you. We bless you. We thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this morning we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 through 20, and 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 through 12. So if you're there in Deuteronomy, it says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear. And hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Now before we go to 1 John, I just want to show you a few ways in which we see this text brought forth in the Scriptures, in the life of Jesus, in the life of Paul. You don't have to turn here, but in Matthew chapter 18, 15 and 16, it says this, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And you'll recognize, I don't have this referenced in my notes this morning, but in Corinthians, again, going to Paul writing to a church that is full of carnality, we see a man who is committing a sin that Paul says, not even the Gentiles who don't believe on God do such things. He is knowing his father's wife. And Paul says, and y'all are glorying about things, and you, I have already judged this. You need to deliver such a one over unto Satan. For what? Anybody remember what he says after that? Why are they going to deliver him over to Satan? For the destruction of his flesh. An off-quote verse is the one that I just read from Matthew, but when you think about taking these things before witnesses within the church, it's when we come to agreement on the Word of God and authority to declare this is what's going to take place, God is then going to establish that Word in agreement. You look at the protection and the covering that takes place within the church. If we agree that this man, unwilling to repent, is to be delivered over to such a one, to Satan, for the destruction of his flesh, that means there is a protection for that man within the church. And once he's handed over, Satan, like Job, is actually allowed then to attack his life. He is able to destroy, if you would, kill this man. And what does Paul go on to say, though? He says, in order that at least his spirit might be saved. So we could argue, well, he's not saved. Look at the fruits in his life. Paul didn't argue that. He says, hand him over, let his flesh be destroyed, and at least then his spirit would be saved. Now, again, that's not a part of my notes this morning, and so I'm not going to go much further than that. But I would say, if we looked at it, some would even argue that later that man is referenced again and has come to a place of repentance. But again, that's not a part of what I'm trying to bring this morning. I just want to look at the idea of what it means for something to be established this morning. In John chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, and then again in 36 and 37a, if this is Jesus speaking, he says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." Going to verse 36, "But I have a greater witness than John's," for he spoke in between the verses where John was preparing his way and testifying. He says, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me." So Jesus has a witness on the earth. The works that I do, they're only done because the Father gave them me to do. These testify of me. The Father testifies of me. Jesus' works and word have been established because he was not standing alone and he was not looking to the witness of men, but he had the witness of the Father. In John chapter 8, verse 13 through 18, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. But I am with the Father who sent me." Again, he and the Father and their witness together establish the word. "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." And then, as I've referenced Corinthians this morning, Paul, in his letter in 2 Corinthians, says this in 13:1, "This will be the third time I am coming to you." He'd addressed him two other times about the same issues. He said, "I'm coming this time. This will be the third time by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established." Now, I said important the connection we're making. I just wanted to reference these other verses. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 through 12, we read this. "For whatever is born of God," anybody here been born of God? Amen? "Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith overcomes the world. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 6, "This is he who came by water and blood." Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. "And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given us, his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Let me ask you something. Do you have life this morning? If you have the Son of God, Scripture says that you have life. Now, there's only two main things I want you to see this morning, and there's a lot there. We read a lot of Scriptures, but there's two things that I want you to see this morning. The first is the enemy is looking for someone to give witness to his lies. All right? Our enemy, the devil, is looking amongst us and looking for others to give witness to and weight to his lies. But we also see that God is looking for someone to establish his word on earth as it is in heaven. And we can either be participators of that, or we can be walking in the lies. Listen, Scripture says that when we're born again, we become one in spirit. There's already unity there. That's why we're allowed to meet people that they may not be of the same denomination or non-denomination or interdenomination, but there's an agreement there because we sense the Spirit of God in them. But then we can't really move forward in strength together because there's not a unity of faith, that thing in which we grow in. Scripture says that He would have you, if you had faith of a mustard seed or like a mustard seed. Like a mustard seed, it grows. Our faith grows. The more that we press into Jesus and know Him and spend time with Him and allow ourselves to be invested in by what the offices of ministry that God has given us of apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists, that these things grow up in us and they begin to well up in us. But too often we don't know God's Word. Like children, I want to read y'all a few things I had read. These are real quotations from children's Bible essays that they had conducted. They had asked these children to write out essays to some stories that most of us are familiar with. And I just want you to hear some of their answers, okay? So here we go. This one child writes, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God got tired of creating the world, so He took the Sabbath off. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. The Jews, I love this one, the Jews were a proud people, and which throughout history they were, and they had trouble with the unsympathetic genitals. Samson was a strong man who led... easier. Samson was a strong man who let himself be led astray by a Jezebel like Delilah. Samson slayed the Philistine with the acts of the apostles. Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread made without any ingredients. The Egyptians were all drowned in the desert. Afterwards, Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. The first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. The fifth commandment is to humor thy father and mother. And the seventh commandment is thou shalt not admit adultery. And I've got a few more. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Then Joshua led the Hebrews in the battle of Jericho. And the greatest miracle in the Bible, and everyone here with children will say amen to this, the greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. Hallelujah. William, you can stand still, son. Be quiet. David was a Hebrew king skilled at playing the lyre. He fought with the Finkelsteins, a race of people who lived in biblical times. Them old Finkelsteins, they'll get you every time. And lastly, Jesus enunciated the golden rule, which says to do to one to others before they do one to you. How many of you know that Satan will seek to manipulate God's Word in your life? Y'all know that? Think about what... He comes to the Son of God during the temptation. And the first thing he does is he questions Jesus Christ's sonship. If he questioned Jesus' sonship, do you not think he's going to question yours? And so anytime you're struggling against sin and you feel like, has Christ even been birthed in me? You're not resting in this flesh and its ability to overcome sin, you're resting in what Jesus has already said about you and where He's positioned you in Him, okay? Those that believe in their heart and confess with their mouth will be saved. I am a son because that's what God has declared, not because of the sometimes lack of evidence and when I'm trying to wrestle with my thoughts. We are sons and daughters of God. Again, Satan will seek to manipulate God's Word in your life just as he did during Jesus' temptation. It is important that we seek the help of the Holy Spirit and the law. Listen to this. The law of two or three witnesses in our seeking to rightfully divide the word of truth. How many of you know we've been called to rightfully divide the word of truth? You speak often enough, you're liable to slip up. And people can really jump on you for it or recognize that it was just a slip up. Or there are times that, and Steve and I were talking about this the other day, none of us that communicate God's Word want to be guilty of being fast and loose with His Word, do we? We want to know that we've sought Him, that we've prayed to Him, that we've sought to rightfully divide the Word of truth. And this for us is very important because we see Satan questioning Jesus' sonship, but we also see him coming and quoting Scripture to him. Does not Scripture say that your foot shall not strike itself against a stone? Well, it does say that, but he's not rightfully dividing it, is he? And so Jesus, rightfully understanding God's will and having divided the Word and being the Word, is able to rebuttal that. I'm not going to go real lengthy into this, but for our study of the Word when we're seeking the Lord, this law of two or three witnesses is such a necessary way to interpret Scripture, that we see that in the Word there are other Scriptures that support what you're drawing out of a particular passage. Okay? Now that doesn't mean, people will get real funny about this and they'll say, man, he quoted that one passage and it is completely out of context with everything around it. Sometimes that's applicable if what you took out of it still is in agreement with other witnesses elsewhere. There are places I can show you where Paul brings something forward from the Old Covenant that if you go and look at it, you think, you kind of scratch your head. I would have never made that assumption. I would have never used that to explain that. But Paul does. But guess what? He's not alone in his witness with that verse in other places where the idea that he's expressing is supported. It is truth. The same with some of the prophecies of Jesus. If we're honest with ourselves, apart from picking up a study Bible sometimes and seeing, oh, they've got that marked as a prophecy about Jesus, if we were to have read that in context, where all the prophecies about Jesus are scattered throughout the prophets of the Old Covenant. And you pick them up sometimes and you think, that's speaking about Jesus. But all around it, it's speaking about the Babylonians or this group or that group. And you think, how in the world? But it's not out of context when properly applied to Jesus. And so don't be jumping on someone because you think they've taken a verse. Is what they're saying expressed as truth by other witnesses in the Scripture? And that's how we want to approach it, okay? We're not playing fast and loose, and that's how you have to approach it in your life. In order that when Satan does come and he wants you to agree with him over something, you can say, no, I know what God's Word says. I'm not going to give weight to your lies, okay? And that's the next part. We want to talk about what we believe being expressed through our mouth. So what I'm not talking about head knowledge. There's a lot of people with head knowledge that word that's in their head has not been birthed in their heart where it would then be communicated in faith out of their mouth. And so talking about Satan coming against us and wanting us to agree with him, we do not want to give voice to his lies. And this has been talked about a lot in the past few months, but I just want to hit on a little bit more this morning. Years ago, when I was still in school, I remember being in high school and some of my friends, we had chose to all go to a baseball game where some of our other friends were playing that evening. And I remember, I know that most of you didn't know me then. James knew me, my grandmother knew me. I was a miserable human being. Miserable. Just being slapped around by the devil. I could be nice in one moment and just ugly behind closed doors the next, which James could say amen to. But I was miserable. And I had this just chip on me, on my shoulder, constantly talking in angry tones and talking about fighting. And there was this longing to belong somewhere and to be a part of a tribe. And as long as you were a part of this group, it's not that I wanted to go around looking for people to be ugly to. But when it came to competitiveness and other schools and guys on other teams, I just had an innate hatred for them because they weren't a part of our team. I wasn't going to be that guy that clasped hands and made friends with our competitors. I was that guy that was always, in my mind, it was us against them. And I remember sitting at this baseball game, and there was one particular other fellow sitting there who was definitely, he would be considered a leader amongst us. And so he was someone that you would often be seeking the approval of. And then one of the other guys that was there who I was closer to sitting next to me. And I remember blurting out kind of, we are to blankety blank these guys out there on that baseball field, you know, because some of the baseball players that we were watching on the other team were also guys that played football against us, those of us that played on the football team. And I'll never forget, because it really embarrassed me, this particular man who was one of the leaders of our little group, he turns and he says, Tank, you were always talking about fighting, and I have never seen you get in one fight. He said, I think you're full of bull. And I remember I could just feel my face flush, and I was thinking, man, because I really haven't fought. I do talk about it all the time, but I don't ever go around beating anybody up. And I didn't even know how to answer. I was just, And I remember my friend sitting there. He said, I've seen Tate fight. I've seen him fight lots of times. And the guy's like, really? And he's like, yeah, I have. Oh, okay. And I was like, whew. So my friend played the part that we often play when we give weight to the enemy's lies, right? The enemy comes and says something, and rather than immediately disagreeing with it, he agreed with it. And he gave weight to something that wasn't true. Now, if the two of us went into court, our testimony wouldn't hold up if they began to call in other witnesses, would it? No, it would have failed that, and he would have been counted as a false witness. Well, let me tell you something. Satan is a false witness, okay? It says that he seeks to accuse us to God. And yet, God has already said in His Word that one person's witness will not establish anything. I'm not going to condemn anyone over one person's witness. And the only person accusing us is who? The devil. And so his witness doesn't even count. Stop giving weight to it. There are three that bear record in heaven, and their witness counts because it's more than one. That's why God's will is perfectly executed in heaven, is because there is more than one that are in agreement. And He is looking because of the way He has established the earth and said that He called us as men and women to take dominion. He is looking for vessels to execute His will and to establish His Word in the earth. And that's where we want to begin and to align ourselves and come into agreement with Him. Stop giving place to the devil. Now, that word was only given weight for a moment. It didn't change the fact that it was a lie. But it did give weight to it. It shut the mouth of the one that was speaking truth. Tate, you don't ever fight. And he was right. But because of the false witness, it was given a bit of weight. And that's what we do with Satan. His word is still a lie. But we give it this amount of authority in our lives that it's not meant to have because it's not true. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says this, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down." Again, we've got one accuser, and God has already cast him down. Anything you give Him, you're giving Him a freebie. God is not even acknowledging Him or hearing Him. So we need to stop doing so. Don't listen to His lies over your life. We recently, one of the words that has come forth to this church is to persevere. Satan is not wanting you to persevere, okay? Don't listen to him. God's not giving him audience in his courtroom. You stop giving him audience. Rebuke it. Stand upon the Word of God. Stand fast. We said point number two is God is looking for someone to establish His Word on earth as it is in heaven. You must believe in your heart. If this thing's going to be confessed and be birthed into the world, you've got to really believe it. God is speaking to Isaiah. And what do we hear when he's speaking in His throne room and He says, who will go, right? Who's going to go? Here I am, send me, Lord. Because of His mandate at the very beginning, He tells Adam, go and take dominion over all the earth. And we all know here, we're all familiar, what did Adam do? He abdicated that authority. For the next thousands of years, we're looking for a man who can come in because of the law God had already established. It was going to have to be done through man. And that's why He sent His Son, because if it wasn't manned, we were not going to be able to take dominion back over. Through Adam, we are all of sin, but through Christ, we all obtain life. And we're rightly positioned back into that position of authority. Jesus came, and we've already read this morning. He says, I don't do things of myself. I do what I see the Father doing. My purpose here is to establish the will of God on earth. And He came to undo the works of the enemy. Any of y'all familiar with the story of Charles Blondin? Anybody know his story? Some of you may be familiar with it, and you just don't know it yet because you didn't know his name. But I'm going to tell you just real briefly a part of his story. He is a famous French tightrope walker. Blondin's greatest fame came on September 14, 1860, when he became the first person to cross a tightrope stretched 11,000 feet across Niagara Falls. People from both Canada and America came from miles away to see this great feat. He walked across 160 feet above the falls several times, each time with a different daring feature. He did it once in a sack, once on stilts, once on a bicycle, once in the dark, and he even did it blindfolded. One time he even carried a stove and cooked an omelet in the middle of the rope. This isn't fictitious. This is a real story. This really happened. This first man to stretch a tightrope across Niagara Falls and not just walk across it, but just dominate it. And people just going nuts. Blonded again, excited audience, when he walked across pushing a wheelbarrow holding a sack of potatoes. Amidst applause that matched the loudness of the falls themselves. Anybody here ever been to Niagara Falls? It's thunderous. Katie and I, that's where we went for our anniversary. But there are enough people cheering this man on when he's pushing this wheelbarrow that the applause was equal to the thunderous water itself. And amidst the applause, he pauses to get everyone's attention. When he reached the other side, and he asked the crowd, "Do you believe that I can carry a person across in this wheelbarrow?" To which everyone said, "Yes!" Right? And so his next question was, "Okay, who's going to volunteer to get in and let me do it?" So they had some mental assent. "Yeah, we've seen it. You can do it." I don't know if that had really been birthed in them, though, because when asked, they weren't really ready to step out in faith, were they? No one came forth. Now, sometime later, his manager would allow Blondin to carry him on his back across the rope, but no one ever did get in that wheelbarrow. And so when I say that, I say the Scripture says that we got to believe in our hearts. This isn't just head knowledge. It may begin there, but we want it to be birthed. We want it to come forth. Scripture says that when we receive the Spirit, it's meant to flow out like rivers of living water. That's out. It doesn't stay in. It comes out. There is an action that accompanies our faith. If it's real faith, it produces action, right? You must confess with your mouth. And by that, I just mean that there's action that follows this. Jesus lamented, "Will I find faith on the earth when I return?" You know, that's what he said. That's what he was concerned about. And we're familiar with the fact that it was two Gentiles. Again, just a picture of the fact that all along God had already established within the old that He was getting ready to invite in us, we who were no people. Here the centurion is, I'm messing that up again, isn't it? The soldier who had servants under him, and he asked of Jesus to heal him, and Jesus says, "Well, I'll come that way." And he says, "No, you don't need come. I have servants too, and I tell one do this, and he doesn't. I tell the other do it, and he does it." He said, "Just speak the word." And what does it say of Jesus when that man says it? It says, Jesus marveled. He said, "I have not found so great a faith. No, not in all of Israel." And then again, the Gentile woman who comes beseeching help on behalf of her child. And Jesus, knowing that she's not a Jew, says, "What do I have to do with you?" And she says, "Don't the dogs eat crumbs from the master's table?" And he says, "Man, because of your faith, blessed are you." And again, just bless her and marvels at the fact that these people believe him, because his own people did not believe him. And so Jesus asked the question later in his ministry. He says, "When I return, will I find faith? Will I find people that are walking in faith?" And you're going to find a whole lot of people, even within the church, that want to refute and will be used of the enemy to try to cause doubt in your life when you want to stand upon what you've seen in God's Word. Oh, you're a young man, Michael. You're a young Christian. This too shall pass. All this energy and zeal and the things that you... this excitement will taper down and you'll become more level-headed. I don't want it taper down. I want that zeal to be accompanied with knowledge. But I want it to remain... I want to remain zealous about the things of God. We've already spoken of this morning, and and Trevor quoted it for us last week, but even within the sinner's prayer, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Why would he teach us to pray that way if he's not seeking to use us to establish his will on the earth, right? Remember, we've already established that his will's executed perfectly within the heavens. But on earth, because of the law that he's established, he is looking for people that will believe him and establish his word on earth. in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, describing when John receives this vision, speaking of Jesus, it said, "He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." Now, don't say after I tell you what I'm fixing to tell you, "Thus saith the Lord." I heard a preacher say the other day, this is his opinion, I'm just going to express it. I don't know. I've tried to study this out. I don't know if that's the way it is, but I thought it was very interesting. And he said this, and I do know this, that word sword there, the two-edged, when you look at the word in Greek, it literally means two-mouthed. Now, we know that Jesus isn't speaking out of both sides of His mouth. That's not what it's saying, as we would allude to in our culture when somebody's saying one thing to you and saying another elsewhere. But what this preacher has said is it's Jesus' word going forth, and it's the church who is His body that's left on the earth. It's two-mouthed. It's His word within us in the earth. Now again, don't condemn me if that's not right. I just thought it was interesting. And we do know we are His body on the earth. Amen. And we do know that He is calling us to speak forth His truth, to see the seed of the Word to go forth so that it can begin to change circumstance. Remember, faith is seeing what God sees. It's seeing things the way God sees them. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus dying has now allowed something much bigger to take place than ever would have had He just remained Himself. He died in order that this thing could grow. And now there's many witnesses testifying of the truth in Jesus. You've got the witnesses in heaven and you've got the witnesses on earth. And we've been called into this. And we've been called to be witnesses of this truth. We've not been called to witness and give weight to Satan's lies. We have been called to witness of the truth in Christ and to speak forth in order that what is done in heaven can be done on earth. In every area and every facet of our lives, within this church, we want to begin to speak forth with boldness what we know God wants for His church. We want to speak forth in boldness what we know He wants for our families. We want to speak forth in boldness what we know He wants for us as individuals. That He's not called you to some of the things that you're allowing to have mastery in your life. Stop believing the lies of the enemy. I'm going to express one more story. And this is just going to express the perseverance of not giving up because you don't see something immediately manifest. Remember, it's already we want to see things like God sees them. I've shared this story with a couple of you, and Tim is privy to it because he was actually present when this story was told. A few weeks ago, Tim came with me to CF&I, and we attended a healing conference. During that conference, Todd White spoke. Now, I didn't know anything about Todd White except a couple of things I'd seen, and I won't lie, I can be sometimes judgmental. And I had not written him off, but I just kind of had some apprehensions about him. And I still don't know that much about him, except what I heard that morning. And what I heard, I couldn't but give an amen and an amen and an amen and an amen to everything he said. And so that morning, having shared much of his testimony with the audience, which he just has just a dramatic, dynamic transformation in this man's life, and it didn't happen right away. He had already been going to church and had failed and had failed and had failed. And so one of the biggest hurdles in his life when he really began to walk in deliverance was the fact that no one in the church believed it, right? And so he had to spend months proving himself to these people that really didn't, were really put out with him. But because of his new attitude in Christ, even when they shot down his questions, shot down his answers, he said, "It was okay. I was there to grow. It was okay." You know, when his would-be in-laws came and actually spoke cursings over his marriage as he sought to make things right with his girlfriend and be married to her rather than just living with her, they spoke cursings over his marriage. He said, "That's okay. They didn't have any reason to trust me. I had hurt them. It's okay." But one of the things he saw shortly after being delivered from all the things that he was bound up in was the fact that in God's Word, God had established that His disciples would lay hands on people and they would recover from sickness and infirmities and illnesses and diseases. And He saw it, and He saw it, and it was Him, and He owned it, and He couldn't let go of it. But if something is really within you, it's going to manifest itself, right? So now he finds himself at the store, and he's just approaching people that he sees in wheelchairs and sees in little scooters at Walmart, and he's asking them, "Can I pray for you? My God is a healer, and He can deliver you." And he's putting hands on them and praying over them. And he's keeping in a book a tally of all the people he's praying for. He prayed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people before he ever saw someone delivered. But he couldn't stop praying for them because he knew he saw it. He knew that God's Word was true. And so he persevered in a way that most of us would have thrown in the white flag. I mean, he would not be daunted when Satan would come and say, "It ain't real. If it was real, somebody would come back and give you a report that they've been touched, that they've been healed." But no one was saying anything. This had caused a lot of problems in his marriage. His wife, who, though appreciative of this new man she now had, and this man that was actually holding a job, was really struggling with her new husband. And for 9 months, she refused to go into town or go into public with him. For 9 months, they didn't go anywhere together. Because he couldn't help but, when he went out, want to talk to people about Jesus. I mean, he's one of them very over-the-top, and almost, it's like, I mean, you hear him talk about when he took that new job and the way he talked to people, you just, all right, I mean, anyway, different personality. He's a loud guy. His shirts are loud. His hair is loud. He's loud. Anyway, so 9 months goes by, and his wife calls him into the living room or whatever in their house, and she says, "We're going to town together today." She said, "I've got a list that I've prepared for you. You're to go in and you're to stick to the list." She says, "We're not going to go into the store together, but we're going to go together." She says, "I'm going to go to one side of the store and get the things on this side of the store. You're going to go to the other side of the store and get these things. Then we're going to meet back, we're going to check out, and we're going to go home." She says, "That's what I expect to happen." Now, they have a young child, a young daughter, and his daughter is privy to and has been on many of these escapades with him where he's laid hands on people. And so they go into their side of the store to go do their shopping. And they're not very long before he sees this woman in this one of these motorized carts, right? This older woman. And his daughter kind of gives him this knowing look, and he looks at her and she says, "Daddy, are we going to go pray for her?" He says, "Yes, we are." "What about Mama?" "We'll worry about that later." So they go, and this grandmother has her young granddaughter, the way he told it, if I remember right, maybe perhaps similar in age to his own daughter. And he begins to talk to this lady, and this lady claims to be a believer. And she's had people pray for her. She said, "I've been sitting like this for 25 years. My back is fused together." And he said, "I didn't know what that meant." He said, "I didn't have a clue." He said, "Well, you know, the worst that can happen is nothing. At least let me pray for you." But she's just adamant, "I don't want you to pray for me." But he would not give up. See, most of us would have stopped right there. She doesn't want this, but he didn't care. And he did something most of us, I know, we probably wouldn't have done. He looked at the young granddaughter and he said, "Do you want to be able to play with your grandma again?" And now the grandma looks at him with these eyes that could burn holes through you because he has put her in a tight spot. And the granddaughter's like, "Yes, Grandma, please let him pray for you." So she says, "Go ahead." So he lays hands on her and he begins just to pray for her. And when they finish, he looks at her and he says, "Well, how do you feel?" "Pain. I feel pain." He says, "Will you at least try to stand up and let's test it?" She said, "No, I'm not going to sit." She said, "Son, you're not listening to me. I have sat like this for 25 years, and I'm hurting." He said, "Please get up." And now the granddaughter's begging her, "Please, Grandma, just try. Just try to get up." So between the granddaughter and this man, Todd White, she finally gets up. And you hear this pow, and she's able to stand up straight. And before you know it, in her grandmotherly way, she is running up and down the aisle. And Todd's just crying. Her granddaughter's crying. She's crying. They're rejoicing. They're hugging each other, loving each other. And then his wife comes around the corner. And she does not look happy. Remember, she's not been witness to any of this. She just sees him standing there talking to somebody when he's supposed to be getting items on the list and getting out. And the daughter looks at him and says, "Daddy, we're in trouble." And he says, "I know, dear, it's okay." And he tells y'all, he says, that's my wife down there. Would you please go talk to her and tell her what just happened? So the old lady walks to his wife, and he sees him down there talking. He doesn't know what's being said yet. He just sees him talking. And he actually sees the old lady turn around and lift her shirt up and show his wife the scars on her back where they had opened her up and fused her together. And then he sees his wife just start weeping. And so they say their goodbyes and they get in the car together, and they haven't really said much about it. She's weeping, he's weeping. He's not sure what's going to happen at this point. They get home, he goes to their bedroom, he's still weeping, he's crying. He can hear his wife in the other room sobbing. And finally he comes out and he says, are you okay? And she says, yes, God has spoken to me. Remember now, for 9 months they've had a very estranged, hard relationship, okay? What did he say? He said, I have given you a new husband, and he believes me. How come you don't? And their relationship hasn't been the same since. Now, that's what I remember of it. Tim, if I'm wrong about how he expressed it, you can tell me, or you can, I don't, you know. All I'm saying is, y'all, we have got to begin believing God and acting on what we know to be true and not acting on the lies of the enemy. And that means persevering, pushing, recognizing who we are in Christ, recognizing the authority that's been given to us, and not giving up on the good Word of God that we know is true. He is looking for His people to establish His Word on the earth, that we give witness and testimony to the truth of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. What does it say? It says that the world does not understand the things that have been given us in Christ, but we do because He's given us His Spirit. That because of His Spirit, we know all the things that have been freely given to us by God in Christ Jesus. Freely given to us. And the world doesn't know it. Christ has already died for them, and we're meant to express the goodness of God to them, showing them, this is what He's done for you. And in regard to healing, it's a shame that too many people get concerned about, well, they get healed and they don't repent and they don't get saved. Look, I understand that it is more important that their soul gets saved in order they go to heaven. But are you kidding me? That you're going to be afraid to show them the goodness of God? It'd be like going to your neighbor who's starving, who doesn't know Jesus, and saying, well, I can't take him a meal because they might not repent. You're not going to express love to them? Stop walking in fear. Walk in the love of God. Let the love of God just flow from us. I'm closing with this verse. Jesus spoke only what the Father spake. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you, that's us, into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take... Oh, man. I'm sorry, y'all. I've got a typo on my page, so I don't know what happened there. That's very anticlimactic. God has given us His Spirit. And whatever the Spirit speaks to us, we know that we can speak it with authority because it's already been established in heaven. If you start building on Satan's lies, everything that you build is going to fall because it's not going to be established on the day of judgment because it's His witness and His witness is a lie. Don't establish things on a lie. Let's establish God's Word in the earth. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bless You over this morning, Lord. We thank You for Jaden and Trevor this morning, Lord, who have believed Your Word and want to step in faith, Lord, and receive water baptism. Lord, and I just pray that in addition to water baptism, Lord, You would just fill those two young boys with Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Baptize them in fire, Father. We bless You over this morning, Lord. Bless You over this people. Let Your Word be established in us, Lord. Established in our home, established in our church, established in this community, established in our workplaces, Lord. And let it begin in us and be birthed through our confession, Lord. We will not give place to the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.